We pray, our Father, as we look into your word now, that you would take those written words and bring them alive. We pray, our God, that Jesus, who's the living word, will become especially real to us, that we'll live in Christ and he in us, and we'll know what that means every day, that we'll understand when the Saviour of the world came and lived and died and was resurrected and was ascended to the Father, that he sent the Holy Spirit of Christ so that we might know Christ. And we pray that you continue to work by your Spirit just now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I reckon it's time to look at the wise men, because we did the shepherds last week, didn't we? Is that right? Somewhat. Look at the wise men. And my brother-in-law, Greg, he's from Inverell in New South Wales, if anyone knows Inverell. Yes, a few people do. And he said when he came across that all wise men came from the east. And I said, I'm not so convinced of that, but I get where you're headed. But I do like the expression that wise men still seek him. You've seen that on cards sometimes? And that's a very powerful one, isn't it? If you're a wise person, you're still going to seek the Lord. Before I get into it, there's one task I was supposed to do. Nick and Pete, come out the front. I was supposed to do it before I started my message, but before we carry on any further, let's have them out. Now, Nick and Pete's last Sunday with us, and they've been here for a long time. They've been here for decades. So come here, you two. And we're going to miss them heaps. And we want to pray for them, but we want to give them that much opportunity to say something. A little opportunity to say just for a few minutes. We know the boys are here too. It's up to you. Do you want to come out or do you want to stay there, boys? What do you want to do? Yep, come then. Yep. We know that they're old enough to make their own decisions and go and do things as well, so we're sort of farewelling mum and dad, but here's Luke and Jono too, so come and stand here, you guys. And before I pray for you all, do you want to say a few words or something to the church? And then I'll pray first. Yes, let's pray first. Yes. Father, I want to pray to you and thank you for the way that you bring us into a local church. Some as young kids and growing up in it as teenagers and becoming adults, getting married and having their own children, and that's the case with Nick and Pete, and we thank you how they've loved this local church and put so much into it, so much into your body here, and served in so many different ways. And thank you for Luke and Jono, how they've just been part of the church and done all sorts of things as well, and the older ones have just seen them grow up and mature into young men and now going off to follow you. So we just want to thank you so much for the input they have had into us here and over many people's lives for a long time. And as they move into this new chapter of going where you're leading them, we pray for a real clear leading, just like the wise men did see that star and just know that they are to follow that star. So we just want to pray, our God, that you would give them that sort of leading and that you would settle them in a congregation and a place that is truly of you, where they just know your Holy Spirit's at work. I want to pray for the boys as well, wherever they go, that you would just guide and strengthen them in their lives and in their walk with you and in their career choices and all that lies before them. So we want to thank you and praise you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who's going first? Microphones, yes. Great.
So thank you. Nikki's going to say a few thanks. I'm just going to explain a few whys and wherefores, because I know many of you have asked us and where we're going and that. This has been a long time coming. It's been probably 2 years, I suppose, when we've been wondering where God's leading us and what have you. And we went through the outreach group at our church and we talked to Murray for how long, Murray? Many years, about maybe a church plant in Helena Valley. And we still haven't given up on those dreams and hopes. And we know this church has been so special to us, and you've given us so much support in many ways, and that's why it's probably taken us 2 years to get to this decision. It's been very, very difficult, but we know that we have many friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know that you guys care and love us very deeply as we love you guys, and we just want to know that our house is always open. It's a house of hospitality, and we want to continue that way, so please come through the gate. You don't need to knock on the front door. You know, all know how to come through. And we love you all deeply. Rod gave us three words of advice at the wedding the other day. He said, Pete, he said, there's three things I ask you. He said, don't start a home church. Well, I can guarantee we're not doing that, Rod. So he said, don't let your leaving become a drift. And we've already talked about a number of churches that we'd like to look around. We believe God's leading us somewhere. And the most important piece of advice, and why I wanted to finish, was this. Rod said, find a church where God is. And that's one of the reasons why it's very difficult to leave here, is because every time I come here in one form or another, and whether it be a story such as you shared today, Kath, or just singing a song like we shared today, again, a song, O Holy Night, no matter what, I will always get a feeling of the Holy Spirit coming through, and a sense of His Holy Spirit in this church. And and I know that many of you come for that very reason, and we continue to pray and thank you for your support, and know that we love you lots, and we'll miss you, and encourage the boys. I know the boys are in a Bible study group and looking to find a church, so we'll be looking to encourage them, and looking to find another place where we know God is. So but thank you, and we love you lots.
Yeah, I was just going to let you know that while this might not strictly speaking be John and mine's last service, over the year we've been getting involved in a Bible study, and a lot of the focus has been on discipleship, and we believe that there's a church in Midland where one of the guys who took us through the Bible study is happy to go, and we're looking at hopefully being discipled there and to further grow in our own faith. I know that this church here I've been to as long as I can remember. I don't know if I was a baby crying through the sermons and spoiling it for all of you. If I was, I apologise. No, lots of long memories. Our closest friends, the Edlands, we met through here, and they've been a support so much, from hitting each other with sticks as kids to not doing that anymore. We've a lot of memories here, and I suppose I was chatting to Mr. Pierce the other day, and he was talking that you always have your home church, and I'll always look at DUC as my home church, and in the same way that apostles may go, and I'd very much like to see myself in the church in Midland. I may come back, but you always know where your home is, and this will always still be my home, so thanks. Thanks for that.
Yeah, obviously, like Luke, we've been here a pretty long time now. But yeah, it's been a great church for us. The Sunday schools, the Luther Teen Team with Mrs. McEwen, and the pastors, Rod's been Grace, and in the past, Des Benez and Mr. Preston, and yeah. It's really been great for all of us and the friends we've made, and everyone here just means so much to all of us. So thank you all. Hand over to Mum.
Thanks, Jill. Like they've said, this is our home church, and we love this church. And as Pete has said, you meet God, and I get emotional. It's been 40 years that we've been in this church, and how do you thank a church who've taken you from Sunday school in the beginning with Ron and Noel and many others to Murray Guy and those amazing youth group days when you led camps and caught Pete and I having a kiss. One of our first ones was in the church here, so in the boys' men's toilets, so that's a bit embarrassing. No, seriously, guys, thank you for your support of the many things that have been our passion. There's been a lot of them. The lunches, the men's fellowship. I particularly remember the men's fellowship organising an overnighter, and all the men kept coming to me saying they needed to sleep alone because they had either a snoring problem or an incontinence problem, and that included Dad. So, you know, some of those visions, thank you so much for being the hands and feet of Christ. That's how we see you. Mum and I happened to be on Door Welcome last week, and just to meet people who just step outside their comfort zone, as one of my friends, Rob Merrills, would say, get their hands and feet dirty and really lick mud for Christ. I'm trying not to stick for my notes because I want to read from my heart. But your support has been incredible from the many things that have happened. Great memories of else? Well, we got married here. We were baptised with Des Benez down at Lake Leschnoltia. Our boys were dedicated here through Des, and also in the later days, what's his name? David. Thank you so much for your support, particularly with carols. That was a vision that I think Pete had a vision for the carols, didn't you? And I had a vision to do something in Helena Valley, and particularly Daphne and Bill. I'm actually a bit disappointed it doesn't happen, because Luke said the IGA people sort of talk about it. But, you know, that was an amazing vision. And in particular, thank you for your support when we lost Dad. True to form with Dad, I'll tell you a funny story about him. I've told you a few. One where he gave himself a gift after he died. but I remember when Dad did die, three people rang his mobile phone saying, "Sorry, hello Andy, mate, sorry to hear you've passed away." So, seriously. But, you know, the humour, you were an absolute rock there. I remember feeling that because he died on a Monday that the church needed the news, and just coming in late and sharing and walking out. But, you know, memories of Robin Samble's not here today, but Robin and Kathy being there just endlessly. And your prayers were amazing. And one of my friends said to me during the week, "Hey, we get excited on our death days because that really is our birthday and Dad is in heaven." And thank you so much, DUC. We've loved you. We continue to love you, and this is our home church, but hopefully we will still be involved. I've got plans to do, we're doing Christmas with Noel and Rita, so we're hoping to involve you doing sponsorship of the youth. And some of you know that friend of mine who lost her only son, Rochelle, so I'm planning to do candle parties as well as outreaches for Cambodia. But I just want to leave you with a verse which I know is someone else's favourite verse here. I've forgotten who. When we had a women's fellowship, we all shared our favourite verse, and that's Isaiah 40:31. "Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." So, yes, God is leading us elsewhere. We've got a few ideas, but we're just going to go as God leads. But we'll be back here for rosters, back here for special occasions, and we love you. Well, we adore you. I'll say that, Rod. We seriously do adore you and love you. You are all of, everyone here is a close friend in Christ. So thank you.
Great. Thank you. Well, thank you, you folk. And make sure you catch up in the compete afterwards. There'll be morning tea and all that sort of thing. And so thank you all. Great. Yes, how can you keep it short after 40 years? I mean, that's a lot of time to try to bring in, so that you did very well before. So thank you, and that's great. Do catch up with them. We're talking about the wise men, aren't we? And the seeking after the Lord and all that sort of thing. So I want to contemplate a little on who they were very quickly, and just get a sense of these fellas. Oh, there they are, just here, aren't they? Here we got the wise men. Let me have a look at some of them. They're gathered around. Tradition has them as three, their names being Gaspar, Balthazar, and Melchior, apparently. So tradition has it, these wise men, though we don't know how many really there were, do we? And there could have been a dozen of them, and they could have been... have a huge entourage with, and probably with their camels to get through the Arabian desert. Some say from Persia, out Iran-Iraq way. Others say way down towards the tip of the Red Sea, place called Yemen. So there's all these different ideas of where these wise men from the east could have come from. Yemen is more towards the south, but to get to it, you've got to go up through the east. So it's possible that those fellas came from there. So we want to have a look at what's their role and what's their task and what were they doing. They're probably astrologer priests, because it's a bit hard to work out what magi actually mean. So they probably had a fairly strong connection with the stars, naturally and normally anyway, not just this one particular star they had their eyes on. But they had a religious role as well, most likely. They're probably counselors to the king. And there's a couple of stories in, there's a psalm and a section of Isaiah which talks about kings coming from Sheba, which is now modern Yemen, and coming to worship in Jerusalem. And that's why we get the We Three Kings of Orientar, probably, out of Isaiah 60 and Psalm 72, even though they're probably the king's advisors, not the kings themselves, who made this long journey of probably a couple of years. So it's quite a long time. that they're following this star. Now make sure, yes, it's here, good. So these royal visitors who may have arrived in Jerusalem, who might have arrived in Jerusalem as dressed in all their finery and come in. And that's the picture you often get from paintings and things done, isn't it? That of this, you know, really well-dressed men and everything. But after having been on the road for possibly a couple of years and not actually being kings themselves, they might have arrived rather ragged, ragtag bunch of travellers. And so when it says in the in Matthew that it created quite a stir in Jerusalem when they arrived, it was because of the questions they were asking, not so much what they were wearing. So they might have looked like very normal desert travellers coming through by the time they've got there. So they arrive in Jerusalem and they do create quite a stir. And they create quite a stir because they ask, the first thing they ask, where is the King of the Jews, the one who's just been born? Now Herod, he was named the King of the Jews by the Roman Senate when he was over in Rome, and they called him, oh, we want you as an Edomite, someone from Edom, that's not too far away from Israel, we want you to rule over that area, and we'll actually call you the King of the Jews. So the Roman Senate gave him that name. So here's these wise men rolling up with all the stamp from their kings and saying, we've just heard that the King of the Jews has been born. Now that's going to sort of get Herod a bit upset, isn't it? It's going to get him, and he's seriously sensitive fellow in the wrong sense, and he has a really bad reputation for cruelty, as did many of the Herods. And so to hear this stir going through Jerusalem, where is this newborn King of the Jews? And then they explain why they knew he was born here, because we saw his star in the east. And some people say that word star can just mean constellation, not just a single star. And then the purpose of locating the baby, they said, we've come to worship him. So we've heard the king's been born. We know it's him because we've been following this star for quite some time. In fact, Herod finds out later on when he has a secret little time with them that it's been for 2 years that they've been noticing this constellational star. And the purpose, we've come not just to give him gifts, not just to acknowledge a king born in another country, we've actually come to worship him. So this is a lot, the scene is being set for a big clash, isn't it, between the two kings in a way. But the trouble is, Herod is up against the King of Kings, isn't he? So he's not going to win. I told you the last page from the start, sorry. But that's how it finishes. So there's words of this quest and the nature of it. Everyone's talking. So Herod senses there's something pretty real going on here. It's not just talk. So he calls in all the heavies, doesn't he? Everyone knows who the heavies are? That's all the teachers of the law and the chief priests. And the question he doesn't actually ask them that you might think is there some reference to a king in your Bible, in the Old Testament? They didn't have the old and the new at this stage, in your scriptures. He doesn't actually ask that. He says, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? He's right in. He knows stuff, doesn't he? Herod's aware of what's going on. He knows it's the Messiah they're talking about, not just any old king. And he goes, where is he supposed to be born? He's going to locate that exact spot, and he's going to dig right in and make sure he gets it. And they quote from Micah chapter 5, which follows from Micah chapter 4, which, don't laugh about that. That's how it works. But Micah 4 flows into chapter 5 in a very specific way, because Micah 4 is about the time when the Messiah will rule. It's a time of safety and peace, and a lovely little description of every person will be under their own vine and have their own fig tree. And whenever you see that in scripture, that's a time of immense safety and protection from the Lord. And it's actually a number of spots through scripture when everyone is under the shade of their own vine and has their own fig tree. And I like that description myself, actually. So it's that description. And then chapter 5 is a description of what these heavies, these chief priests, quote. They say, Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And that's where they stop. And so in other words, because the question was asked, where is he to be born? The actual verse carries on and says, whose origins are from of old, of ancient times. Is that mic up there, is it? Oh, very good. whose origins are from... That's not the one... They missed out that bit when they quote in the book of Matthew. Matthew doesn't record that bit. But that's a very beautiful and powerful understanding that the one who will be born is from eternity. That's what it says, doesn't it? He's from eternity, and he's always been. The one who will be born will be the eternal one. And a few verses later in Micah 5, he's called a ruler, a shepherd, and the guys would have gone through all this with Herod and get a sense of the kingdom. The king has come. And even a king who sits on the throne of David is one of the main messianic prophecies that David got earlier on, and they possibly would have gone through those things as well. So Herod might have also known something. He might have known about Balaam's prophecy. You know, the bad prophet, the naughty prophet Balaam, the one who was pulled up by king of Moab and said, oh, we see this group of people coming. This is in the time of Moses and Joshua. And they just got all their tents set out and they go through nation after nation and just no one can withstand them. We want you to curse them. It's called Israel. And Balaam says, well, I can only do what God wants me to do. I'll only say what God wants me to say. But we'll give you heaps of money if you curse them. And he says, no, I'll only do what God wants me to say. Now, I'm going to skip the donkey talking story because that takes too long. Anyway, the donkey set him straight. The donkey told him, do what God tells you to do. So he basically heads there, and the first oracle or prophecy he gives is just this blessing over Israel. And King Balak's like so angry. What are you doing blessing them? I'm paying you here to curse them. So he tries again, and he just blesses them even more in his second oracle. And Balak's just like super upset, and he says, I'm giving you one more chance. You bless them. And he blesses, you curse them. And he blesses them even more than before. He blesses them immensely. And King Balak says, get out of here. I've had enough of you. And Balaam says, on my way out, there's one word I want to say. And this is what he says. And this is his prophecy. It's the fourth oracle of Balaam. And it has something to do with Edom, which Herod is an Edomite. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered, Sire, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. That's Numbers 24. King Herod's an Edomite. He's from Edom. And it says, this star will rise out of Judah and conquer Edom. How amazing. And a further thing that he's going, wow, I don't want anything. I must get rid of this little newborn king as quickly as I can, because I will not be losing my throne. Right, see what's happening. About the star, just very quickly, you might have heard a couple of theories. Is Peter Adams here today? No, he's the astronomer, not astrologer. He's the astronomer, he knows all about stars and things like that. He could have given us a bit. But the different ideas are this. In the constellation Pisces, which has like a little box with a long tail on, around 7 BC, which is a couple of years before Jesus was born, if we understand Jesus to be born 4 years before Jesus was born. That's the understanding. Around 4 or 5 BC is what they reckon the actual date of Christ's birth in the aligning. So here's Pisces and Saturn and Jupiter lined up around 7 BC to create quite a large bright light. Now, God may well have just had a miraculous star that he'd placed there for that time and taken it away, or he could have used something natural in a miraculous way as well. God can do both of those, and they're both the work of God. So it is that they've actually discovered that was a serious alignment of Jupiter and Saturn in that constellation, which would have been over that area at that time. And that's the most likely, if we're going to go the God used a natural way route, which you don't have to, and God may not have used a natural route. He might have just said, bang, there's a star for a couple of years, and he just took it away. God can do that, can't he? So that's one explanation that some have given, and that's not to take away anything. that's just to say, wow, look at that. In 7 BC, there actually was this amazing burst of light that came and went. Other people have said it could have been a comet or a new star, a nova or a supernova. And there was in 6 BC an alignment of Saturn, Jupiter, and Mars was a little bit off-center. But those three were almost aligned in 6 BC to create quite an amazing display of light as well. So it's possible God used those things in his way, and God in his sovereignty settled that up. Or if you feel very disturbed about all that, and you'd like God just to place the star there and take it away, then I'm fine with that as well. Okay? So whichever way you want to go. Either way, the Lord set it up in his sovereignty, didn't he? And it was prophesied a long time before. It was the work and the hand of God that did that. Herod does something. He calls the wise men together. He calls the magi, but he calls them in secretly this time. So he had a very public audience with the chief priests and the teachers of the law, but he didn't let anyone know he was meeting with the magi. He calls them in and asks them specifically, when did you see that star first start to arise? Oh, about 2 years ago. So he gets that, jots it down, about 2 years ago. And his intent is murderous, he's cunning, he's deceptive, and he says to them, well, I want to worship him. I want you to go and find him and let me know precisely where he is. He actually then, because he's discovered it's Bethlehem where the Messiah was to be born, he sends them to Bethlehem. Now, this is rather interesting. It says in the next couple of verses in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, while it says they followed the star, Herod himself had told them where they're supposed to go. That's sort of interesting, isn't it? He says, go to Bethlehem. That's where you're supposed to go. And then the star reappears or comes back, and they do follow the star. So Herod sends them to Bethlehem, possible reappearance of the star at that time, and which would make it more likely that they do most of their travelling at night, I would imagine. And the star stops. Now, as you read this through, it's a little hard to get the precise nature of it, but in Matthew 12, it certainly stopped over Bethlehem, but the way it's read, it almost gives the impression that the star stopped over the very house, which would mean a rather precise location, wouldn't it? But it goes like this. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So you can really take that how you want, whether it be over the very house or over Bethlehem. Stars are a long way up normally, aren't they? But who knows exactly what that means. But it's certainly very, very close. And right over to where the child actually was, is what it says. Okay, now it does say house, doesn't it? Verse 11, on coming to the house. So already Mary and Joseph have had the 40 days of purification, Mary's purification according to the law. Jesus has been taken up to Jerusalem, he's been circumcised, and Mary's been purified according to law. They've gone back to Bethlehem, found a house, it would appear, to rent or to settle in, and may have been there now for quite some time. So he's a toddler. Jesus is probably a toddler at this point in time. That's the most likely scenario. He's a young little boy. Okay? Where we get up to, because in coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, that is before they give gifts, isn't it? They give of themselves before they give of stuff. Before they quickly rush in and give gold and frankincense and myrrh, the power of God is very present there. And their response by the Spirit of God is to bow down and worship. These Eastern kings, these non-Jewish Gentile kings who are not part of Israel, are bowing down as one of the earliest people to worship the King of Kings on earth. And it's a real sign to say that the salvation that Jesus brings is not just for a one ethnic group. It's for the world. Jesus came for the world. And wise men anywhere in the world will still seek him and find in him all they need And as they bow down, they give themselves first. That's what they're doing. They're bowing down. They're giving their heart and their soul before they start giving the gifts. It's a very big deal, isn't it? It's a big thing. It's very important that we get this. And like in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service of what? Worship. It's your reasonable service of worship. In other words, we worship by giving of ourselves first. I mean, it's great to serve the Lord in all sorts of ways and give him things and all of that. And we to do so releases us from holding on to things, but there's even something more primary we have to give, and that is our own hearts, our own souls. To just give ourselves, all our desires and goals and ambitions to God first, and then we give things to him. We give all the other stuff. And that's exactly what they're doing first. They're bowing down. And they're not bowing to Mary. We looked at that last week, didn't we? Mary's a lovely lady. She's a great woman. She's a godly woman. But she's not deity. She's not the Lord. And so they everywhere you read through Scripture, it's very clear that Mary's not an intercessor. She is the bearer of Christ and had a special role. But finally, and the day of Pentecost, Mary's one of the ones waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And at the cross, remember, she's looking up and she's recognizing that the child she bore is the Savior of the world. And she waited there prior to Pentecost with the 120 others in order to give herself to Christ. Mary had to pour out her life for Christ and worship him, the very child that she gave birth to, because he was more, he is the God-man, he's both. He's not just a man, okay? With that worship, you know, we're all made, we're all created to worship something, aren't we? And unless we're actively involved in worship of God, we will be captivated by something else in life, won't we? Something else will capture our hearts. We're people who are made to have to give ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to something else with energy and desire, because that's what God put in us. So if we're not worshiping the Lord and giving ourselves to him, then very quickly something else will just take our attention, won't it? And that's called worship. Whatever you're giving your attention to and loving and giving yourself over to it, and it's bright and shiny and lovely and desirable and all of that, is where we're replacing something else with the worship of the Father. And that's an amazing thing, because we have a massive worship dimension to us, don't we? We're created to worship. Worship is so important. And with that, when we're not worshiping God, our focus becomes very self-focused. And when we do worship, we open ourselves up to the fullness of all that God wants. But when we don't, we close ourselves off and we become very small. We become very insular and wrapped up in our own little tiny box. Worship frees us. Some people think, oh, what a weak thing to do, to have to worship some deity. It's the exact opposite. You worship the King of Kings and your whole life opens up, because we're created to worship, aren't we? We're created to know him. And as soon as we stop worshiping him, we have to worship something else, or we worship our own thoughts. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. I've worked it all out. I know the right way to go. It's this and that. In the end, it just doesn't work out. Because only as we worship the King of Kings are we rightfully set free. Okay, what are they giving? They're giving three gifts. And they're giving the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. And a lot of those things come from the Arab Peninsula, right down towards Yemen and all through there. There's these really prickly desert trees that grow through there. And if you stick a knife into the bark of that and make a big long cut and let the sap ooze out, you'll get frankincense and myrrh from these two different trees. The myrrh is an even pricklier bush than the frankincense. And they gradually collect these little liquid gold, as they call them, because it was even more valuable than gold. Some of it is intensely valuable, frankincense and myrrh. And to have some frankincense was an amazing gift. And so they would collect these bits of frankincense And at the height of the spice trade, so these are incense things, but the idea is the same. The height of the spice trade, there was 1,600 tons of frankincense went each year from around the Yemen area and through the spice route right up to Iran, Iraq, that area, and then through to Israel, and 400 tons of myrrh. And you only get a little bit at a time gradually seeping out of a tree. So to have 1,600 tons of it per year is a lot of trees been... And that's what they gave. It's very valuable. So it's their most valuable product from their country that they're bringing. It's a bit like the Queen of Sheba, because Sheba is probably Yemen. Most people seem to think it's either Ethiopia or Yemen, more likely Yemen, which is right down the base of the Red Sea. When the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, do you remember that? She visited Solomon because he's the wisest man on earth. God had given him all this wisdom. And she brought with her more spices than anyone had ever given any king from that land down in Yemen, or down in Sheba, at plus gold and precious stones. Very similar story to the kings from the east and Queen of Sheba coming from down there and making a way to not worship Solomon, but to recognize that the high king of heaven had given him wisdom. And she actually praises God after having visited Solomon and asked him many very hard questions, it says. And Solomon did not find any of them difficult. This is how the wording goes. And because the God had given him much wisdom. So there is a similar link to this story between the wise men of the east and the Queen of Sheba who comes to visit Solomon in lots of ways. Okay? Right. They gave gold. And gold is a gift for a king, isn't it? Gold's a royal gift, and gold's of high value. It's refined many times and made more and more pure, and given to kings as a sign of royalty. And it removed all the dross or the impurities are bubbled out, so as to speak. Finally, it's fit for a king. And the reflection for us on that is that when we give our lives to God and there's impurities and dross and all sorts of rubbish in our lives, we sometimes have to go through a refining time for these things to bubble to the surface, don't we, to really realize what's deep within us. The trouble is, you going through a hard time doesn't make you pure. You need the blood of Jesus once the impurities have risen to the surface. See, just going through a difficult time doesn't make you a better person. It can actually make you a worse person. You become bitter and angry, and all sorts of terrible things can rise up. So the dross and the impurities come, and all this other stuff comes. So once you're going through the hard time and you're being shaped by it, you have to give yourself to the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, to wash you clean from those impurities once they've risen to the surface. Don't just let a hard time itself shape you, because it can't. All it does is make you potentially bitter, unless you turn to Jesus, who is your salvation, and all these, when the sin becomes obvious. So difficult times and difficult pressures that will make you like gold just reveal the dross. The cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, will wash that clean. So that's the first gift, and the second gift was frankincense. And frankincense was most likely used, or definitely is used and still used today, in two ways. One of the main ways is as incense, and as it's burnt, it releases a beautiful fragrance and goes to heaven. And so people think, while the gold represented the kingship of Jesus that he received, the frankincense represents his origin. As the incense goes to heaven, it reveals that's where Jesus came from. So he is from above. And remember John the Baptist, when his disciples rushed to John and said, everyone's going over to Jesus. They're all going over to Jesus. And why are they coming to you anymore? And he said, I can only give what has been given to me, but he, the one from above, has much more to give. Now, let me read the exact words, because that's not exactly how I wanted to put it. The one who comes from heaven is above all the rest of us, is also the wording there. He says a few different things through John chapter 3. The one who comes from above is above all the rest of us. In other words, I can only give a little bit. The one from heaven has so much more to give. He is from above. So the frankincense represents, well, one of the possibilities, is Jesus' divinity, that he's from above. Okay? And the myrrh... Just to wrap up, the myrrh. Oh, by the way, the frankincense does tie in with Alf's comment on Isaiah 7:14. He shall be called Emmanuel, God from above now with us. So the frankincense represents that. Finally, the myrrh, also from this very spiny tree, but used more in burials and embalming. So the death process. Why give a little baby or a little toddler something used for embalming? That's a very strange gift in a way. And there's all sorts of ideas about that, but the main one clearly in this case is because Jesus was born to die, wasn't he? He was born to die. And it's a symbol right from the very beginning that this little boy growing up will be the one who will die so that we no longer have to fear death. So that death removes from being a place of fear to a door that we pass through to where life is really all about. So life is all about beyond the door of death now. So myrrh is given to represent Jesus sharing in our humanity. It represents he's the God-man. It's the man side. So the gold represents the kingship. The frankincense represents where Jesus came from above. And the myrrh represents he enters into our suffering, our life. And finally, he tasted death in order to overcome death through his resurrection. And that's partly the reason for the gift of myrrh. Now, frankincense and myrrh, even up to today, and I looked up even on the internet this morning, there's a group called Abba Oil from Israel. You like that? Abba Oil. And they have pure olive oil from Jerusalem with frankincense and myrrh, and it's an anointing oil. And it always has been an anointing oil. So not only are frankincense and myrrh have those symbolic representations, they also reveal the anointing of God on Jesus' life, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life, as the oil, the olive oil and the frankincense and myrrh are poured out upon Christ. So he is anointed as the king, is what they gave to him. Okay, so at 2 years old, Jesus was being prepared for his reason to coming to earth, to be put to death, to release us from Satan's hold, to lead us to the Father, and for us to go to heaven. And it's an amazing little tiny story of these wise men and what that means with the Gentiles coming, the gift giving and all of that. So if you're not ready, if you're feeling, I don't know whether I know God that close, I don't even know whether I worship him, then ask the Lord to reveal things into your heart this morning. Say, I want to learn to worship God. I want to get my heart right before him. I want to be someone who has this worship component within me, the big part within me that worships God. I want to allow that to be activated, to happen, to get going. So ask the Lord into your life to say, God, I want you in my life. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sin. Cleanse me. Thank you that you as a little baby received these gifts, and one of them was to prepare you for your burial and for your death in order to set me free. And then your spirit is woken up when you become a Christian, and you can then worship with your spirit, because that's what worship is done with our spirit. So we need the waking up of our spirit within, and that happens when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, recognize his coming to earth as a baby, his perfect life on earth, his death and burial, and then his resurrection. And when you accept him as your Savior, you're able to then live a life of worship like these three men did. Or however many wise men there were. And you become wise because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's knowing who God is and recognizing his magnificence. You start to live in a wise way then. And that's the way to go, isn't it? To really live with that sort of wisdom. Okay, if you've never done that, let's just pray now. If you've never prayed that prayer, just pray along with me. Father God, we just want to thank you this morning. I thank you this morning for sending your son Jesus. I thank you that Jesus came to set me free from my sin. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross and took away my sin. I thank you that Jesus was buried and then was resurrected to new life so I can have new life. And this morning I receive that new life into my heart. I receive the life of Jesus into my heart right now, and I give you myself. I thank you that my spirit is being woken up, and I'll be able to worship the Father now. So I love you, Lord Jesus, and I give you my life, and I surrender myself to you. I give you that gift of bowing down and worshipping you as the wise men did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, come and let me know, and I would love to pray a bit more with you. If you just gave your life back to God after maybe many years or whatever, then come and see me as well, or see someone, and let's just talk that through and pray through it a bit. That'll be great. So it's been wonderful having everyone, and I'm going to hand back over to Alf. Thank you.
Thanks, Rod, very much for your message this morning. I had a couple of hymns picked to finish the service off, but we'll just go with one of those, if we don't mind. So if musicians would come forward, our final hymn will be We Three Kings, which I think is an appropriate song to finish on, following Rod's message to us this morning. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing our final hymn, and then we'll have our closing prayer.